lot of kids will say, well, if there are later misspellings, later additions, like what I just read to you, then how can we put our faith in the word that we're reading that it's actually inspired and inerrant? And the fact is because we have so many copies of the Bible, of scripture, so we can have faith in what we're reading. Because when there was a later error that came in or a later addition, that's able to be caught because of the amount of documents that we have and the verification that we are able to do through textual criticism.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast,
a podcast where we teach you to roar like a mother.
And by roar, we mean recognize the message, offer discernment, argue for a healthier approach, and reinforce these ideas with your kids.
Unless you want to growl around your house. I mean, that's cool too. You're like, check it. We keep it reals.
That's so bad.
You're awesome.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program. So if you like what we do, head on over to the Mama Bear Apologetics website and click support.
It's time to rise up, ladies.
Rise up, Mama Bears. This might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's.
Hey, everyone. Welcome back to another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using truth and reason. I'm your host, Amy Davison. And before we dive into the fun topic today, I just have to give a shout out to the latest release of our book. This is Honest Prayers for Mama Bears, the note-taking edition. Now, if you have not seen this or if you're listening to this on audio, you got to check this out. It is absolutely gorgeous. Oh my goodness. It is hardcover, the teal, the gold, everything about it just screams beauty and reverence. I just love it. And on the inside, what you'll notice is here you've got all of the prayers, resources, and spots on the side for you to write notes. So I cannot encourage you enough. I mean, gosh, we've got holiday season coming up. You've got baby showers coming up. You've got a desperate parent who has a teenager, and man, they are just looking for a resource to write that sassy teen's name down in and commit them to prayer. I cannot encourage you enough to check out our note-taking edition that has just been released. It is gorgeous. Okay. So for the past couple podcasts, we have really been focusing on understanding the foundationals of the faith. The last one, we were talking about revelation, how God has revealed himself, what he has revealed about himself, and how he's done it throughout nature, creation, the written word. It's awesome. Now we're going to shift our focus into a look at inerrancy and how we can trust what that we are reading has been transcribed accurately. So this whole focus, though, is specifically on the subject of inerrancy. And this is so important because having faith in scripture, especially, is a huge struggle for teens. I mean, skepticism has not left. It has just been repackaged and it's starting to become a bit of a TikTok genre. In fact, there's sort of this assumed statement that's been going around social media that you have to have absolute knowledge on everything. You have to know all the things all the time to know anything at all. So it's this hyper skepticism. It's really attractive. In fact, I've even heard it referred to as nothingism. And it's just appealing to kids. Well, if I can't know absolutely everything, then I must not be able to know anything at all. I mean, we can just hear the anchors already in postmodernism. And so that's why we really need to deal with this. Because as we get into a more digital, a more AI age with deep fakes, news misrepresentation, artificial everything, it is becoming harder for our kids, especially, to be able to trust what they're seeing and even what they're reading. And it's funny, I actually had this happen within my own home. One of my kids, I was showing him a great resource page, and he was like, well, I don't know if I can even trust this because anybody can just hop online and edit this. No, we weren't talking about Wikipedia here, folks. We were talking about an actual resource page. And he was like, well, anybody could just come in and mess with this. However, in the same moment, he was talking about how he definitely trusted this guy he saw on YouTube. Let's wait a second. We need to make sure that we vet our sources. So we want to make sure too, because there are a lot of worldviews hitting your kids. And one of the things they attack most is the authority, the inerrancy of scripture. I'm talking everything from queer theology to feminism. All the things that are hitting Gen Z and Gen Alpha right now are trying to directly attack our child's confidence in the power of the word of God. So it's important for us as parents to be able to unpack this for our kids and help them understand why we can have confidence in God's word. So we're going to be unpacking three words today. We're going to be looking at inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility. And I'm going to be using the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, which is highly recommended. We can't recommend it enough when using with kids. It just lays it out very clearly, very succinctly. The top theological minds came together in 1978. They got together and really affirmed the inerrancy of Scripture. And so we've got links to the PDFs that you can read it yourself from there and go along with your kids.
Hey, Mama Bears, I'm here to talk to you about a new product, someone who has seen what Mama Bear is doing and wants to support us, and they are AquaTrue. Backstory, John and I just moved, and I really liked the water in our old house. And so when they offered us to send us one of these machines, I said, yes, please. And so they have a variety of different kinds. They have ones that go just on your countertop. They have ones that you can install. But it is not just some charcoal filter. It is reverse osmosis, meaning that filters out 15 times more particles than you would normally get. And I have to say, I feel kind of weird about drinking the other water now that I taste the difference, because I'm wondering, what is that that I'm tasting? One of the most important things that this removes is something called PFAs, which are really bad. There's this chemical that breaks down really, really slowly in your body and can just cause havoc. But it's found in like 45% of drinking water. But with this reverse osmosis process, your water is going to be a PFA-free, which to me is a little bit of peace of mind. And one of the other things I love is that you don't have to replace the filter like every 2 months. It's like 6 months to 2 years. So you can basically put it in and forget about it, which is basically what I normally do anyway. So this just works with how I am. So anyway, I recommend going over to AquaTrue and taking a look. There's a 30-day money-back guarantee, which means that if you don't taste the difference or if like your water's just fine, you can get your money back and you can send it back. So what they're doing for Mama Bear is they are offering a 20% discount on all their products. If you type in MBA, Mama Bear Apologetics, MBA, go to aquatrue.com. It's AquaTrue.com and type in MBA for 20% off any of their products. So see if you like it as much as I have.
So, inspiration, our first word that we're going to tackle. The Greek is theopneustos, and it's this blending of theo, which is God, and pneustos, which is spirit. And it conveys the meaning of God breathing out. It is the supernatural guidance of the writers of Scripture by the Spirit of God, whereby they wrote the divine word of God and transcribed it accurately and reliably. Now, I'm going to say this a few times throughout this podcast, as this applies to the original autographs. That's what we're describing here. We're going to address the later copies in a bit, but I just really want to affirm this, that we are talking about the original autographs, that the writers were guided by the Holy Spirit, and everything that they wrote was the divine word of God. It was transcribed accurately and reliably. And we see this affirmed throughout Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, and we impart this in word, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And in 2 Peter 1:20-21, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this involves four core things when we think of inspiration. So the first is, it is inspired guidance by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually affirms this is something the Holy Spirit does. So in Mark 12:36, he says, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, he was referring to David speaking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then in John 14:26, we see, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. So this inspired guidance by the Holy Spirit was affirmed as a mode of communication by Christ himself. So when we think of inspiration, these divine authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Second, they were inspired personality of the authors, meaning that When the original authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they did not lose cognitive function. Like there's been some debate on whether or not like they were completely possessed and they lost all will. So almost like this, we see this happen within spiritualism, this sort of spirit writing situation. No, that is not what happened. The authors maintained their original personalities, and their original personalities shaped how the word of God was conveyed to the people. And we actually see this displayed within the gospels themselves. So as you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's account, you will see their different personalities come through. Mark is more action-packed, and it is focused on how Jesus interacted, especially within the spiritual realm, within the demonic realm as well. It's definitely more like, I have boys, so they really liked Mark. It was more fast-paced. And you see the differences throughout scripture. Luke, he also has his own focus. He articulates different diseases with more explanation in there than you see in perhaps Mark. And so it's fascinating that you see, yes, their personality maintained, and yet everything that they accounted for was accurate. There is a bit of debate, though, on how exactly this took place. So we said earlier that this was not a possession, that they lost their cognitive will, but nobody quite knows exactly how this happened. All we do know is that the Holy Spirit impressed upon these people exactly what they were supposed to write, and they were able to do so without error. And everything that they wrote down was accurate to how it happened. Now, what that means is just like someone giving witness to a situation that they were in, sometimes what they recorded isn't true, but it is accurate to the situation. Let me explain. So when we see Satan interacting with Eve and he's saying, surely you won't die. Clearly that was a lie that Satan told, but it was accounted for accurately. Can you tell the difference? So there's a big distinction there, is that what we see accounted for in scripture, some of it is descriptive, not prescriptive. I mean, the way Job's friends handled his situation is definitely not a prescription for how we are to go about doing bereavement ministries. So we need to make sure that when we are talking to our kids, that when we're reading scripture, it's an accurate account of what went on. And there are some really rough things that happened within scripture. I mean, we see David engage in adultery. That is not encouraging gentlemen to go out and commit adultery with a pretty gal. So we need to make sure that our kids understand this, that though scripture is defined, that doesn't mean that everything is described in there is prescriptive for our daily lives. Now, part three. So we've had two things so far: inspired guidance by the Holy Spirit, inspired personality of the authors. Number three, this resulted in inspired words. As we saw in the last podcast, God revealed himself and his nature in a variety of ways, including in scripture, which details how we are to live. So this resulted in inspired text. What that means is that inspiration and inerrancy that we're going to talk about here in just a second, they weren't invented by theologians or church leaders or the patriarchy or vast other excuses that you will hear by popular level critiques and that are coming at our kids. This is actually something that's reflected in God's word and affirmed by Christ and later the apostles and the early church leaders. In fact, Clement of Rome in AD 80-100 affirmed inerrancy. He says, "You've looked closely into the Holy Scriptures, which are given through the Holy Spirit. You know that nothing unrighteous or falsified has been written in them." And even Augustine, when he was writing to Jerome around AD 394, said he likewise denied that anything false was put into the scriptures. Now, if you're tracking along with the Chicago Statement of Inerrancy, we actually see this come up, especially in Articles 6, 9, and 8 as well. So we see it says, "We affirm that the whole of scripture and all of its parts down to very words of the original were given by divine inspiration. We deny that the inspiration of scripture can rightly be affirmed of the whole without its parts, or that parts and not the whole." Because this is common. Sometimes you will have people say, "Well, I believe that maybe the words of Jesus were inspired, but not maybe the historical side, or maybe some of the historical occurrences within the Old Testament were divinely inspired, but not some of the later church teachings, especially with regards to family, marriage, that sort of thing." You can't have some being inspired and some not. So that's that denouncement there. We also hear, and I like this in verse 9, it says, "We affirm that inspiration, though not conferring omniscience, guaranteed true and trustworthy utterance on all matters of which the biblical authors were moved to speak and write. We deny that the finitude of fallenness of these writers, by necessity or otherwise, introduced distortion or falsehood into God's word. And this is a huge blessing. It did not mean that the original authors suddenly became omniscient of all the things of God. They instead, even in their fallen human state, were able to accurately transcribe the words of God that he had for them to speak. Now, when we're talking about our kids, about inspiration, there are a lot of proofs that we can use to back up with this. And I cannot go into huge amounts of detail today on these, but we'll address those in later podcasts. But what you can do is actually simple searches for these and hit up our research page as well, because there is a lot of evidence and proof for inspiration. For one, we have historical accuracy. Time after time, the biblical accounts of wars, battles, locations, situations that happen has been backed up and verified through archaeological discoveries. In fact, it's usually several times every quarter that something will come up like, wow, archaeological find has verified this aspect of the Bible. In fact, there was a time where it was believed that Pontius Pilate didn't actually exist until there was evidence on seal that was found. So it's incredible how archaeology will come to affirm scripture. So now we have historical accuracy. We have the fulfilled prophecy. So again, all throughout scripture are prophecies specifically speaking toward the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, and those have been fulfilled. In fact, if these prophecies had not been fulfilled, or if there had been a falsehood in there, then we could distrust the Bible, but that has not happened. We have fulfilled prophecy that's backed up by archaeology, that has proven historical accuracy. And we also have an unbiased depiction of the people involved. Their flaws were not covered up, and these were by the people actually writing it down. And you don't see that today. Most people, when they are writing their biographies, or especially if you have a ruler of a country that is definitely leaning more on communism, they will completely whitewash their history. Oh my gosh, this person, they don't eat, they don't go to the bathroom, they maintain perfect complexion all the time, they never age. You know, it's all of these grandiose claims that this person could never fulfill that tries to elevate them into this sort of godlike status. But you don't see that within scripture. Instead, what you see are very broken people doing very awful things who have been redeemed, who have been transformed by the work of God. And it is just incredible that we see that. There is also the unity within the books throughout scripture, the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that Jesus affirmed the speaking through others via the Holy Spirit, all of which come together to back up the inspiration of scripture. And it's further validated by inerrancy. So inerrancy actually builds off inspiration. So we just defined inspiration. Now we're going to look at inerrancy. And inerrancy is anchored within the nature of God. So inerrancy demonstrates the authority of inspired revelation. It's not only accurate, it's authoritative, it's reliable, and it's without error. So not only is the word of God accurate, I've got my Bible here, that's why I keep looking. I've got my Bible right here. It is authoritative, meaning it speaks to how we are to live, how we are to conduct our businesses, how we are to conduct our relationships within our families, outside of our families. It is authoritative regarding truth and morality. It is reliable and it's without error. And this is why it's rooted in inspiration, because for one, it's rooted in God's nature, because he cannot lie. And that's Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. Therefore, what he tells us, what he teaches us cannot be a lie. It has to be true. It has to be reliable, because if it wasn't, then it wasn't coming from God. But that's not only just one of the standards of the validity of scripture, that's actually one of the standards of determining whether or not the person who is speaking and claiming to be a prophet is actually a prophet. Are they submissive to the leading of God? Are they actually speaking truth? And does what they say, especially with regard to prophecy, does it come about? And are these people leading people to God or trying to pull them away? So just like within inerrancy, affirming the reliability of scripture, we can also apply those same standards to other teachers, which is why we encourage you from Mama Bear that when you're listening to a teacher, and they're claiming to be a prophet or claiming to have a message from God, your radar needs to be on ultra high def, because you need to be listening to exactly what they're saying, holding them accountable to the words of what they're saying. And if what they are saying does not align with the nature of God, the word of God, and they do not come about, this person is not a prophet. They are a liar from Satan, and you should not listen to them. So God cannot lie. Bit of a rabbit trail there, but I think it's important, because some Unfortunately, there are so many false teachers out there, and they warp the word of God to further their own selves, to take money from people, to exploit tragedy for their own financial gain. And it's deeply tragic because these people are often very popular on social media, on TV. They have vast followings, and they can be completely debunked as heretics if we just listen to what they're saying. So that's why inerrancy is not only important for scripture, but also how we apply it and to our teachers as well. So God's nature, it's true and just. Therefore, everything he says is true, just, and accurate. And so this means that if God is truthful and just, then any message that he gives us is also going to be truthful and just. And so that's why we can put our faith within scripture. This isn't this circular reasoning. That would be like denying a tradesman. Who's coming to your house, and he's like, okay, your gas line's busted. We need to remove it completely and actually replace it. And the person says, well, why would I do that? He's like, because I just told you. And this person might say, well, that's circular reasoning. You're just saying I have to do it, and you're validating it because you said so. No, that's not actually the case. He's basing it on his training, his expertise, and the fact that he knows what he's talking about. Same within scripture, the nature of God, he backs up what he says by his nature and proves himself faithful and trustworthy time after time after time again. So this isn't a circular argument to trust the word of God because he says it, because what he says, he is true, good, moral, just, and holy. He cannot lie or lead his people falsely. Therefore, we can have faith in his word. And this is actually affirmed within Article 12 of the Chicago Statement on Inerrancy. We affirm that scripture in its entirety is inerrant and free from all falsehood, fraud, or deceit. Now, inerrancy isn't invalidated by common literary practices that happen within the day. So maybe a lack of modern technical precision or descriptions of nature. I've heard this come up quite often that, well, there's passages in scripture talking about the sunrise. And we know because of modern science that the sun doesn't actually rise. It involves the earth rotating, and therefore we don't have to trust scripture. Wait a second here. This is just a turn of phrase. It's just how we're describing the sunrise. It is not making an objective scientific claim and saying, no, this is how it actually has to happen. However, you will often hear these things objected to. This does not affect inerrancy at all. Same with the reporting of falsehoods does not invalidate inerrancy because, again, it is being accurate to the description of what actually happened. And also the use of maybe some more dramatic language or rounding off of numbers. And we do this even here today. You know, our kids will do this. If we've been in line longer than just a few minutes, your kids will say what? Oh my gosh, we've been waiting forever. Have you actually been waiting forever? No, but that doesn't mean that what he's saying is inaccurate. So there is going to be some linguistic flair within the writings, or even the rounding up of numbers is not considered a violation of inerrancy. So we need to be careful with what we consider actually violates inerrancy as well. Now I want to pause for a quick second and point out something really important. Is we have to be careful when we are engaging with scripture as well, because today there are translations that are filled with falsehood, fraud, and deceit. And I'm talking about the New World Translation, other translations. There's one that's new that's been coming up that you're probably somewhat familiar with. It's called the My Bible app. And there are actually people who are putting scripture through the filter of queer theology, meaning that they are altering statements within scripture, altering passages in scripture to be affirming, to be LGBTQ affirming, pro-feminist, all of these things. They are removing passages of scripture, and they are now marketing that as a Bible for especially young people. So we need to make sure that we are on our guard when it comes to translations. What exactly are we getting when we are approaching scripture? Which is why if you look back in our podcast, we actually did a translation podcast, and it gave tips and things for understanding the various forms of translations out there and how you should pick them for yourself. So we need to make sure that we're on guard, because just because something has the word Bible on it does not necessarily mean that it is a reliably transcribed word of God. So we need to make sure our kids especially are aware of this. And that's usually detailed within the first few pages on that Bible. If it's perhaps a translation that you were not familiar with, read those first few pages on who transcribed it, what their educational background is, what is the purpose of this translation as well, because that will be very telling to the content in which you are reading. Now again, as we're looking at inerrancy, we want to affirm that this only applies to the original autographs. Later copies did have errors. So the later copies of scripture that were passed down, the scribes, maybe they were rushing through a passage, or perhaps maybe some passages were completely left out because maybe they were tired, dozed off. We do have errors in the later copies. We also have misspellings. We have changes in phrases. And we also have additions to passages. So for example, there was a big one referring to the Trinity in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. So I actually brought my Bible in here with me just to show, got it right open to 1 John 5 here. And what you'll notice is starting in 7 and 8, you will notice a little notation in there. Mine has a letter. It says K. And when you actually read the scripture, it says, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Now that little notation right there, that K, is right at the beginning of the 8. And if you look down here, it says, "Late manuscripts of the Vulgate say, testify in heaven." There are three that testify in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Word is referring to Christ. "And these three are one, and there are three that testify on earth." Now, and it prefaces it down here. It includes it because in the later transcripts of the Vulgate, that was put in there. It was discovered to have been written in by a later scribe. And it actually says here, "not found in any Greek manuscripts before the 16th century." Now, this is important for our kids to understand, because a lot of kids will say, well, if there are later misspellings, later additions, like what I just read to you, then how can we put our faith in the word that we're reading, that it's actually inspired and inerrant? And the fact is because we have so many copies of the Bible, of scripture, that we can actually now compare and discern, wait a second, which is a later addition? This misspelling doesn't pull away from the truth of God's word. And this later addition, we can discover when that actually came to play and say, no, you know what? That was probably a scribe trying to explain the Trinity better, which, by the way, the Trinity is all throughout the Old and New Testament. And he was probably just in that moment trying to explain it better, but we know that was added. So therefore, it's taken out within scripture. It's put in the little footnotes here, just for inclusion purposes of having that there, that yes, this did make it into this version of the Latin Vulgate, but it actually is not part of the original scripture. So we can have faith in what we're reading, because when there was a later error that came in or a later addition, that's able to be caught because of the amount of documents that we have and the verification that we are able to do through textual criticism. So it's important for our kids to understand. Modern copies also occasionally have typos. It's just the nature of modern translation and printing. In fact, I actually got to see a little bit of fallout happen. It was when I was looking for a KJV translation, and I just happened on the comments when I was looking to purchase one. And there was a bit of drama that unfolded because apparently there had been a typo, and it was just like one letter that was off. And several individuals within the comments section were very upset that their typo wasn't there. Like, you can't trust this. You can't trust this Bible because there's a typo. This isn't the inspired word of God. Well, one second, that's a misapplication of the understanding of inerrancy to a modern translation, not to the original autograph. So we can still have faith in what we're reading simply because there is a little typo in there that doesn't pull it away. Now, one thing we also want to encourage with our kids is that inerrancy is something that you don't have to believe in inerrancy to be saved. You have to believe in Christ to be saved. However, to believe in Christ is also to affirm inerrancy. Again, because Christ spoke of it, he affirmed it through the work of the Holy Spirit. And there actually leads to a whole host of issues when it's not affirmed, because then what part of scripture do you affirm as inerrant? What don't you affirm? What is the reasoning for that? It leads to serious doctrinal problems and just trust within scripture problems. So while inerrancy itself, that is not what we would normally say is a salvific issue, meaning you don't have to affirm inerrancy, you have to believe and put your faith in Christ. But inerrancy naturally follows from faith in Christ, from what he did, because the Holy Spirit, this is God breathed. Our scripture is God breathed. And to reject it is to reject God himself, specifically the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we're careful on that. So we have looked at inspiration. We have looked at inerrancy, and we're going to look at infallibility. So infallibility and inerrancy sometimes are confused from one another, and there's a slight difference. So inerrancy means that there are no errors, and infallibility means that it is incapable of errors, meaning it couldn't have happened to begin with. And we see this affirmed in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out. Remember at the beginning, that little ASMR moment, just that breathing out of God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And this is affirmed also within that Chicago inerrancy statement. We affirm that scripture, having been given by divine inspiration, is infallible, so that far from misleading us, it is true and reliable in all the matters that it addresses. And so this is so important for our kids, that we can put our faith within scripture, because what has been given to us upwards of over 3,000 years ago has been reliably transcribed, has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, was accurately transcribed by God-guided authors, and has been reliably transcribed throughout these years so that we can come and know our Lord and Savior. It is incredible. And this is further backed up again, like I mentioned earlier, through historical accuracy, fulfilled prophecy, the unbiased depiction of the people involved, the unity within the books over multiple authors, thousands of years, the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, and the affirmation of this occurrence by Christ himself. So I just want to encourage you, mamas and papas, to speak life into your kids, to come up and meet with them and talk about the subject of inerrancy. How can we know that the word of God is true? What does it mean to be inspired? And talk about it with your kids. If you were looking for a book to help you do this, there's a chapter in this sweet little book here. It says, Is God for Real? Believing in the God Who Is There. And it's done by Teresa Hebbings and Mr. Shank here. And it is a great resource for you to be using with your kids, because not only is it a conversation between a family, and sadly, it is hard to find children's books nowadays that have a loving family of a mom and a dad together. And that's what this is. It's a conversation between a father and a mother with their children. And after each chapter that deals with tough challenges to the faith for young kids, let me flip to it here, like who is God? What is the Trinity? Does God exist? How did we get to Bible? That's the one I specifically recommend here. And at the end of each chapter, look here, you've got scripture to read, you've got a verse to memorize, and 4 discussion questions to have with your kids. So if you've got younger kiddos, I'm even doing this with my 12-year-old, and he's enjoying it. It's led to some really fruitful discussions. It's a wonderful resource to use, especially for your younger kids, to have these discussions regarding the reliability of scripture, what God has revealed about himself, how he has done so, so that you can nurture good flourishing and good faith foundations within your family. Now, for older kids, we have got a ton of resources on the historicity and reliability of scripture. Again, these are also listed in the earlier podcast regarding Bible translations. And you can also hop on our Mama Bear resources page and be able to see a whole list of them right there. So mamas, papas, grandparents, thank you so much for stopping by and listening today. In our next, 2 podcasts from now, we are going to be addressing, are there contradictions within scripture? Because as we've just looked at inerrancy, I know some of you have already heard, or perhaps some of you listeners are saying, but wait a second, there are actually some contradictions in scripture. We are going to address those 2 podcasts from now, because after this one, we're actually going to pause and do a podcast on how parents can talk about politics in front of their kids. And this is an important issue. There was recently just an article put out, and it was asking, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, what are your views on certain candidates? And these kids had some very, very harsh views. And we at Mama Bear were like, okay, how did they come to those conclusions? What are kids actually being told? Are they actually being given good information regarding the stances and policies of each candidate? Or, maybe is our mom and dad getting a little passionate and just spouting off their views on this candidate, and the kids are adopting that? And that's why in our next podcast, we're taking a pause from our more of our look on theology to help you before this coming election on how to talk to your kids about politics. So we're going to do that one, and then we're right back at it, and we're going to be looking at alleged contradictions within Scripture. So I look forward to seeing you back then. Thank you so much for joining us, and we hope you have a blessed week.